Well, so far in Paul's letter to the Ephesians through chapters 1 to 3, we've been considering the new identity that we receive when we are united to Christ by faith. In Christ, we are redeemed, forgiven, adopted into God's family. In Christ, we are called God's rich inheritance, His holy people. We are saved by grace alone with every spiritual blessing. So chapters 1 to 3 are about this glorious identity that we receive when we put our trust in Jesus. Well, what about the second half of the letter in chapters 4 to 6? Well, it's all about living out that identity. In Christ, we are God's children. And so what does it look like to live as God's children? In Christ, we are holy and blameless in God's sight. And so what does it look like to be holy? In Christ, we are dearly loved. And so what does it look like to walk in that love? Walking as God's people day by day is about becoming, in practice, who we already are in Christ. In the gospel, our identity in Christ always comes first, and the life of obedience that follows is the fruit. And so, if those are the two halves of this letter, identity and then living it out, our passage today at the end of chapter 3 is kind of like the bridge that connects them. This prayer that Paul prays, it looks back to our identity in Christ. You'll notice that Paul starts by saying, "For this reason." So he's looking back mainly, I think, to the end of chapter 2, where he explained that in Christ, all people who trust in Jesus from all nations are united together as fellow citizens in heaven, members of God's family, his sons and daughters. So Paul's prayer is looking back to that identity that we've received, but it's also looking forward to the rest of the letter by telling us what we need if we are going to be able to live this identity out. If we're going to make any progress at all in becoming who we already are in Christ, it will not be by our own strength. What do we need? Well, we need, firstly, to receive God's power. And secondly, we need to know God's love. That's what Paul prays for. And of course, that's what we should be praying for as well. And so firstly, to become who we already are in Christ, we need to receive God's power. See, trying to make progress in godliness by our own strength without prayer, you know, just striving, you know, gritting our teeth, it's like trying to run a marathon without water and with a broken leg. We simply can't do it on our own. Our weakness and sinfulness bog us down. The lies and temptations of the devil lead us astray. So every day we need our God, Father, Son, and Spirit to renew us and empower us from within. And so we pray with Paul, God, give us your power. Did you notice that Paul's prayer for power here is a thoroughly Trinitarian prayer? Just as the Father, Son, and Spirit work together to save us, the Father planning, the Son redeeming, the Spirit sealing. In the same way, Father, Son, and Spirit also work together to give us the power that we need day by day, working within us. And so Paul begins by praying to the Father as the creator and the source of all things. In verse 14, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. See, God the Father is the fountain of life and power, a power that brought the universe into being from nothing with a word, flinging countless galaxies and stars into space, power that has given life to every person, every family, us. Paul prays that from this same glorious power, God the Father would strengthen us. And so in verse 16, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power. See, Paul, he's not asking for the kind of power that you get from a shot of caffeine in the morning. You know, a little boost that gets you through to 10 a.m. and then makes you crash in a heap. That's not what Paul's thinking. You know, to praise God for coffee, but caffeine is not going to cut it. To live for God, we need the power of God. A power that never runs out. A power that is always able to provide what we need. And do you notice here, Paul prays that God would strengthen us from his riches. You know, God, he doesn't need to budget his power, you know, to make sure he doesn't run out. He gives too much away. His power, it's not like a pantry that needs to be restocked. God doesn't get exhausted and have to take a break. God gives from his riches, from an inexhaustible fountain of life and power. When we are depleted, exhausted, unable to continue, God always stands ready to empower us, to sustain us and provide what we need. So how then do we receive God's power? Well, as Paul goes on to explain, we receive it through the indwelling of his Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. So in verse 16, Paul asks the Father to strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. And also, because the three persons of the Trinity can't really be fully separated, they're inseparable, one God in three persons, to speak of the Spirit indwelling us is also at the same time to speak of God's Son indwelling us. And so Paul says in verse 17 that as the Spirit strengthens us, Christ also dwells in our hearts through faith. So we are indwelt by the Spirit and Son of God. And it's as Christ dwells in us by his Spirit that we are empowered to become who we already are in him. The word that Paul uses here for Christ dwelling in us, it's a strong word. It means more than just kind of being present in a place. It means more than, you know, renting for a little while. The sense of this word is more like settling down, you know, making a place your permanent home, moving in for good. Jesse and I, we just moved house a couple of weeks ago. And since moving in, you know, we've made a few changes here and there, replacing some of the things that are broken, rearranging furniture, putting pictures up on the wall. And, you know, bit by bit, the house is becoming more suitable, more comfortable. It's beginning to reflect our own character more and more. And this is precisely a picture of what Christ does when he comes and dwells within our hearts. He moves into a heart in desperate need of renovation, and he fixes it up, makes it his own. And this is what Paul is praying for in our passage. The theologian Don Carson, he puts it like this. When Christ, by his Spirit, takes up residence within us, he finds a moral equivalent to trash, black and silver wallpaper, and a leaking roof. No offense intended if you have black and silver wallpaper in your house, but you probably should change it. Carson continues, he sets about turning this residence into a place appropriate for him, a home for which he is comfortable. And when a person takes up long-term residence somewhere, their presence eventually characterizes that dwelling. It takes a great deal of power to change us, and that is why Paul prays for power. Christ is transforming us into a house that pervasively reflects his own character. This is how we make progress in living out our identity, in becoming who we already are in Christ. By his Spirit, Christ changes and strengthens us in our inner being. He renovates our hearts. And so what then should we do? Well, if it's all the work of God within us, of course, then we have to pray, as Paul is doing. We pray for God's power. We pray that he would renovate our hearts, tear down the black and silver wallpaper, fix that leaky roof. When you're facing temptation to sin, when the moment of decision to sin is there in front of you, don't just grit your teeth. Get on your knees. God, give me your strength. Help me to flee from this sin and to pursue holiness. When you're exhausted and weak, you just feel like giving up. You don't have the strength to go on. Don't just put on a brave face. Get on your knees. God, give me your strength. Help me to persevere in faith, love, and service. Sustain me in my weakness. If you've been avoiding speaking to others about Jesus for fear of being rejected or mocked, get on your knees. God, give me your strength. Help me to be courageous, to value your approval more than the approval of others. Friends, we have more strength on our knees than we do on our feet. And that's not to say that you have to pray on your knees. You can pray in whatever position you like, probably any position. Some are better than others. You can pray standing up, that's fine. I usually pray sitting down. But you know what I mean. It's not about the knees or whatever. If you're not praying, you are crippling yourself. You are running a marathon without water. We need to get on our knees. So in order to become who we already are in Christ, to live out our identity, firstly, we need to receive God's power. And secondly, we also need to know God's love. We cannot truly live out our identity in Christ unless we know the love that has given us our identity. The love of God is the foundation on which we stand. As Paul says in verse 17, we are rooted and established in love. God's love is the only reason that sinners like us can be called sons and daughters of God. God's love is the grounds of our hope. And knowing his love, grasping at least some of his love, is an essential source of strength and motivation for the Christian life. I expect that many of us know this from experience, that when we begin to doubt or forget God's love for us, all of our progress in living for him, it just kind of dries up. We lose motivation. Serving him becomes tiresome rather than a joy. It becomes so much harder to fight off sin. It just looks more appealing. It becomes so much harder to trust God in the midst of suffering. Where is his love? God's love is our firm foundation. We are rooted and established in his love. And so just as a tree needs deep roots in order to bear fruit and to stand firm in the midst of wind and rain, we need to be deeply rooted in the love of God if we are going to bear fruit and stand firm as well. And so we pray with Paul, God, help us to know your love. And we need to pray for this because, once again, the kind of knowledge that Paul wants us to have is not something we can attain to ourselves by our own strength. The love of God is simply too big, too vast, too wonderful for us to grasp in our own strength. Notice here that to truly know God's love for us, Paul prays that God would strengthen us. In verse 17, he prays that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. We need power to grasp it. And now, Paul isn't saying that God's love or Christ's love, which are really the same thing, he's not saying that it actually kind of has dimensions, you know, height and width and so on. His point isn't that, you know, if you search far enough, you'll kind of find the edge and then be able to calculate the volume, quantify it. Now, that's not Paul's point at all. His point is actually much the opposite, that God's love has no limits. It doesn't have edges. This is a love that can't be reduced to a mere definition. It's not a love that can be contained purely within our minds, our heads. It's not just head knowledge. That would be like trying to contain the ocean inside a bottle. Of course, truly knowing the right doctrines concerning God's love, that matters. But a person can know the right doctrine, rattle off a definition of God's love, and yet not personally, truly, deeply know the love of God at all. As Paul says in verse 19, this is a love that surpasses knowledge. Limitless love. And so we should make it our daily aim to grasp an ever deeper, ever sweeter, ever more personal knowledge of God's love for us. And because we are seeking to grasp something that we cannot fully grasp on our own, if we don't pray, if we just try and do this in our own strength, what's going to happen is we will doubt, and we will forget, and we will underestimate God's love for us. We need God to help us, to reveal his love to us and strengthen us. And did you notice, as Paul was praying, that we also need to help one another with this? Paul, in verse 18, he prays that we would grasp God's love together with all the Lord's holy people. As God's people, we should discuss God's love, reflect on God's love, share stories of God's love, and perhaps above all, remind each other of God's love by pointing each other again and again to the supreme display of God's love, which is, of course, the cross. As Paul says in chapter 5, a little later on in this letter, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. One of the ways that we see how deeply someone loves us is by how much they are willing to sacrifice for us. You know, the kind of love that just shows up when it's convenient, that's not really love at all. That's really just selfish. But the one who is willing to give everything for you, holding nothing back. See, in Christ, we have the kindest and most worthy person who has ever lived, the only one who has ever truly deserved the love of God, willingly laying down his life, subjecting himself to hatred, mockery, crucifixion, death, and condemnation. For what? Not for the best or the loveliest or the most deserving of people, but for his enemies, for rebels, for criminals, for sinners, for the very people who nailed his hands and feet to the cross. The Son of God gave himself for us. And for what reason? As we saw in chapter 1, he did this so that instead of receiving what we deserve, we might instead receive every spiritual blessing, what he deserves, so that even the most wretched sinner who trusts in him would be forgiven, redeemed, adopted into God's family, promised eternal life and happiness in his presence. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for us. And I trust that as we dwell on this, I could never do the love of God justice, but I trust that as we begin to dwell on this, we would begin to get a sense of what Paul means in verse 19 when he says that this is a love that surpasses knowledge. A love that we cannot grasp on our own. And so, friends, we need to get on our knees. God, strengthen us to know just how wide, long, high, and deep is your love for us. And as we do, as we pray to receive God's power and to know his love, what does Paul say will be the result in verse 19? It's that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. You can imagine your heart like a bucket, and then day by day, more and more, being filled up by the power and love of God, strengthening you, changing you, growing you, filling you up, so that day by day you would become who you already are in Christ. And so, friends, if we're going to make progress in living out our identity in Christ, then we need to pray, God, give us your power. God, help us to know your love. And as we come now to the end of our passage, Paul wants to remind us just who it is that we're praying to. As we pray for God to work within us, we can have such confidence that he will, that our prayers are effective. Why? Well, it's because, as Paul writes in verse 20, we have a God who is able to do not only what we ask, but more, and not only more, but immeasurably more, and not only immeasurably more than what we ask, but also immeasurably more than what we imagine. One author puts it like this. He says, God can do more in response to one prayer than we can do in 100 years of planning and plodding. It's absolutely true. We can spend our days planning and attending events and conferences, listening to sermons and podcasts, reading Christian books, and of course we should do these things. But if we are doing them without prayer, if we're not relying on the Lord to work through them, then we are misunderstanding where real change and progress actually come from. So friends, let's be a church that relies not on our own ability, just striving, gritting our teeth. Let's be a church that relies on the God who is able, especially as we are prepared to consider chapters 4-6 in Ephesians. There's command upon command upon command. And unless we understand this, that's just going to feel like a burden. It's the work of God within us the whole way through. Remember that as we continue. Friends, let's live out this glorious identity that God has given us, becoming who we already are in Christ, not just by trying harder, but by getting on our knees. And in all of this, as we do, finally, let's be a church that gives all glory to God. See, from beginning to end, all that we are in our identity and all that we do in our life for him, all of it is from him. All of it is his power, his love, his glory. And so, therefore, we say together, as Paul does in verse 21, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. To him be the glory. Amen. Well, friends, please pray with me as we close. Our great God, the God of power and love, the God who is able to do more than we ask or imagine, we pray, Lord, that you would indeed strengthen us from within. Give us your power and strengthen us that we might grasp something of your glorious love in Christ. Help us, Lord, to keep our eyes on the cross, to know this love that transcends all understanding. We pray, Lord, that as you do work in us and as you reveal your love to us, that we would become who we are in Christ, a people holy and blameless, living for your glory as your sons and daughters. Father, would you please do this work within us as your Spirit and as your Son dwell within our hearts. Humble us, change us, be with us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.